You can all hear me, right? Anyway, that doesn't. Okay, good. You can hear me. It's a message, a series of messages that are about who owns everything. I love the song that we sang just a few songs ago, that was about you, everything belongs to you, oh God. Everything belongs to Him. All I am, who I am, all my stuff, even the people around me, all belong to God. I don't even own myself. Isn't that interesting? Well, you know, that's contrary to what most people think, that we own ourselves. What are you talking about? No, you don't. You were created, and you were given life, and so the one who gives that owns you. Yeah. The Bible is very clear about that and teaches that right from the beginning. God has said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He introduced Himself to us. And basically, you find in the first book of the Bible this wonderful introduction to what God had in mind. And so we want to look a little further, explore a little bit deeper today, what it means that God owns everything, and so what am I doing here? What's my purpose, or what's my meaning, or what? How do I fit into this picture where God owns everything? So let's just take a moment and pray first, and then I want to go through some of the scriptures that we have, mostly from the first chapter of Genesis this morning. Father, thank you for the worship that we've had today. Thank you that we can sing our praises to you as a great and mighty and awesome creator and sustainer of all things. Thank you that we are reminded when we sing, and many times the songs lead us to this place where we understand that it's you who owns us. You made us, you created us, you formed us in the womb. You've given to us everything we have, the gifts, the talents, the skills. You've given those all to us. A way to make a living, a way to have a family, a spouse, a way to enjoy each other's company, all of that comes from you, as James in the scripture says, the Father of lights, who gives out perfect gifts. And we are grateful for that. And so this morning I pray that as we look into the Word, I ask, oh God, that you'll help us understand how we fit into this, how we, where we get our meaning, our purpose, because you own it all. So what's our role? Who are we in it? And I pray today you would inspire us from the scriptures in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So last week, we take a look. Is the PowerPoint not working? Last week, we took a look at this passage of scripture, which is found in Psalm 24. And it's numbers 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Say that with me. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Do you believe that? All right, so based on this incredibly strong foundation, we move forward. In a prayer that was given to God in 1 Chronicles, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself has head over all." So this is a pattern that we begin to see throughout the Bible, this constant reminder of God's grandeur, His amazing majesty, how He could create everything, even the intricacies of the world, the smallest particles. He has designed them to work to the most grandeur of things, even supernovas and even holes in space, which we just found out about this week. That's like 15 million light years away. He created all that. And it took until now for us to find it. Not bad. Nicely done, God. You see, He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the one who is glorified by the heavens and the earth. And when we look at the stars, the moon, the sun, when we study creation, when we see these systems that God has put into place, we marvel. And I think part of the joy of being one of His creations is that we get to explore all that is there and to enjoy it and be blown away by it. One of my favorite things is to watch nature shows on television. I record them all the time. I love David Attenberg's voice, for one thing. He's great. But I just enjoy the story. Now, he always ends up going off into some weird sort of thing, how everything suddenly appeared that way or evolved that way. But I love some of the things you learn. For example, there's this plant in the jungles of the Amazon. It's only found there. It is shaped like a toilet. Now, as a boy, that instantly caught my attention. And it turns out that there is a tiny, tiny mouse. I believe it's called a mole. And it is the only one that can reach the top of this toilet to reach the nectar at the end of the flower. And so this mouse, this little tiny guy, he sniffs it out, he stands on the toilet bowl, he stretches up as high as he can, his little tongue comes out, and he nibbles away on what's there. While he's doing that, because he's stretching, ploop, ploop, ploop. Into the toilet bowl goes. It just so happens that that is exactly what that plant needs to nourish itself. Now, come on! You can't tell me that evolved. And that is the only place on earth that happens. Isn't that fascinating? I would have loved to have been part of the camera crew watching all of this. But it is so fascinating. The world is so amazing. And what it's meant to do is it's meant to help us reflect. Oh, this is amazing. Intelligent design. There is some designer that made all of this. That's what it's meant to do. The Bible says it this way. The heavens declare. Now, a declaration is not something you whisper. A declaration is something you shout. Correct? You get it out there. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so we understand from this that God now is showing us, hey, listen, I own this. I created this. Enjoy it. But there's so much more to this creation that we want to discover. So if you will, I guess if you want to follow along, you can, but you can look up here as well. In Genesis chapter 1, after he'd finished some of the design that he's created, he decides that he wants to create human beings. And so God says, let us make man in our image. Now that's a really important statement to understand. Because what it does is it lets us know that we are unique compared to the rest of creation. All right? God has uniquely placed his stamp on what he was about to make. So that puts us in a place where we have a crowning. We are unique in all of creation. We're not like the little mouse that has to stretch its neck up and go bloop, bloop, bloop in the plant. Okay, that's all happening because God created that way. We actually have a choice not to do that. There's something unique about us. It's the image of God. It's like the word shadow. It's like we have a shadow. The shadow isn't perfect, right? It's sort of an outline. It's not quite clear. That's exactly how God wants us to understand how he made us. So we don't get the idea that somehow we're God. We're not. He is alone. And so this is what he's saying now. I made us in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, men and women. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, which is a very aggressive word, go after it, rule over it, which is like a king. We are to rule as a king. We are to be, and I'm going to explain this a little bit, we are to give leadership, to the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves along the ground. Now skip to the next chapter, chapter 2. God has taken the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and there's a purpose now to work it and to care for it. And so in these verses, we find words rule over, subdue, rule over, and work it and care for it. And so we are not just to be harsh in our subjugation of the world. We're not just to go out and rape the world and take what we can. That's not what that means. What it means is, and I love, when we first moved here, we had dinner with one of the guys who works over at the forest, the wood mill, the sawmill. And he was telling us that this area has been so well managed for the forestry industry that it actually is a place where people come from all over the world to study how this area has been managed. Because the growth has been taken, the trees have been taken, it's been allowed to grow back, and the forestry industry moves along. It takes another section, but the other section is now growing. And it's like this it's been managed this way for like 40 or 50 years. And really, it's quite amazing, which only makes sense because if this is your livelihood, you don't want to just rape and pillage the earth and take all the trees and then just move on to something else. You want to manage it. You want to take care of it. You want to work it, which is exactly what God had in mind when he said to us, subdue the earth. He wasn't thinking of just totally destroy it. He was thinking of how to manage it. And so there's this idea now that's now planted at the beginning of Scripture that human beings were created in God's image. We bear this imagery. And now our responsibility is now to move out into this world that he has created under his guidance as owner of everything and to be stewards of all the earth and everything in it. This is a foundational truth that goes all the way through the Scripture, right into the end of the book of Revelation, when all things will be restored to the way we were before sin came into the world. There's going to be a restoration. And in that restoration, we are going to be called to continue on doing the exact same thing, stewarding what God has made. That's our job. That's who we are. This is a foundational truth. I found a couple of interesting words as I was studying for this. One sort of idea is that we are known as co-regents. You know what a regent is? Do you know what a regent is? A king. Okay, a regent is a king, a ruler. Okay, so we are co-rulers with the Creator. We work with. Another one was vice regency, which is like we work together with. Okay? We're not the regent, but we work with the regent. We work with the king on his behalf. He sends us out on his behalf to look after what he has created. And this beautiful desire is that we work with him to rule the world. Now, what happened? Right? We know what happened. Adam and Eve decided that it wasn't just enough that he had told them that they could be co-regents. What did they want? After the old serpent, the devil, had come and whispered in the ear, did God really say that? I think he's holding out on you. I think you could be so much more. And they believed him. And they reached up and they took the fruit from that tree and they ate it. And they disobeyed the one thing the king had said. He had said, you can have all the trees that are here, all of them. You can have them all. Just don't touch this one. Just stay away from that one. The knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. So the old enemy comes along and says, see, he's holding out. He's holding back. He doesn't want to give you as much as you think he does. And suddenly now, there's this idea planted, this seed planted. Well, you just can't quite trust this regent, this sovereign, because he's holding out. And so Adam and Eve decide, foolishly, to follow the direction of the enemy. He'd actually said to them that you become like God if you eat this fruit. And so they thought, well, I could do that. And so they decided to become like God. And in doing so, when they disobeyed, they removed themselves from out from underneath the rule and reign of God in their hearts. And because of that, sin enters the world. Sin is just a fancy word for disobedience. And it's implanted into the hearts and very nature of any who would come after our first parents. And that's really demonstrated right away in the next chapter. What do we find? We find Adam and Eve being held accountable, moved out of the garden. They're not allowed to come back in. They have a couple of kids, and those boys grow up. And what happens? One murders the other. Wow, how fast things are falling apart. You see, we are not capable. This is the demonstration. This is the illustration. This is the symbolic meaning, if you want to put it that way. We are not capable of ruling outside and from underneath the rulership of the sovereign God. We're not capable. We will bring destruction. I think it's interesting in this day, especially in this day, when there's so much hypersensitivity around the ecology, around the world, the globe, the environment, okay? It's like hypersensitive. And I think part of that is actually justified in the sense that God has created us to look after the world, right? But what happens is it gets twisted and it gets curved around an evil appetite to control. And so what ends up happening is there are people with power who try to control those who are under them, and the people without power are always looking to get out of the way of those who are trying to control them. It's just this big mess happening. And so you have this twisted idea in the fallen world of what was meant to be but is broken because of sin that has entered the world. How are we doing? Are you guys doing okay? Are you following this along? So a fellow by the name of Ron Walburn wrote this. I thought it was a good definition. The Hebrew concept of stewardship begins and ends with God. God is the creator and possessor of all things. Human beings who possess God's creation do so only as God graciously delegates to them. This idea may be traced out through the entire Old Testament. He asked Adam and Eve to rule the earth on his behalf. They were like his ambassadors. And when they stepped out from underneath what he wanted them to do and disobeyed him, that's when things went completely sideways. And death, which was never supposed to happen, entered the world. Now we have to deal with that too. We're created not to die, but we do because sin is here. This is a very important lesson for us to understand in this whole idea of being a steward. Adam and Eve ruined things for us, but God had a plan. God comes up with a plan in order to bring about a restoration of that situation. And so he has in the back of his mind already what he's going to do. And he even tells Eve, he tells the serpent rather, in Eve's hearing, that he is going to raise someone up who is going to destroy evil and bring about the desired plan. That God's kingdom would rule this earth through his co-regents, through his vice-regents, through us, his ambassadors. And so Eve is informed about this, and you get the impression when Cain is born, this is the one. This is who's going to... But it turned out very bad. Didn't turn out the way she hoped. Ephesians tells us this. So God has said that he wants us to live in this world as underneath the authority of the ruler of, he says in Ephesians 2:2, you used to live underneath the authority of the evil one, the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the Spirit of God who is now at work in you is not the same Spirit. The Spirit that you used to work under is the spirit of disobedience. And so Paul is trying to say this. He's trying to show us that when we are outside of God's plan, we are underneath the spirit, the evil that is the kingdom of this air. And the spirit of disobedience which lies within us is being conquered now for those who believe, those who come to faith. And we can now begin to turn this thing around. And that's what we're after. Now, God tried this in the Old Testament, and he did this through the nation of Israel. It's no small wonder that that little piece of mostly dry dirt, rocks and stones, has the attention of the world. It is no wonder. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, chose a little nation with little influence, really none at all, to be his nation of kingdom of priests and a holy nation of priests and his kingdom that would show the nations how this whole idea of stewardship was supposed to work. But as we know, Israel dropped the ball. In Exodus 19, it says, if you obey me fully, keep my commandments, then out of all the nations, you'll be treasured, my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, for you will be, for me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So he's thinking of the whole earth, and he's going to minister to the whole earth out of this little kingdom. And he's going to try and set it up the way it was meant to be set up, where he is the sovereign, and this nation now shows what it looks like to serve underneath a sovereign God. That's what it was supposed to be. But they failed. As one author wrote in Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught our children and the infants to tell of your strength, which silences our enemies who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you've set in place, what are people that you should think of them, mere mortals that you would care about us? Yet you made us a little lower than God and crowned us with glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean. So this psalmist is saying, you know what, God? You've chosen to do this. You're the king. It all kind of went to custard when Adam and Eve sinned, but now you've called us as a kingdom to actually show your reign. You're looking to us to show the nations what this relationship can look like. But Israel forgot what they were called to do. And part of that is because of sin. God even gave them the Ten Commandments to run their society on. But they couldn't fulfill. They couldn't follow through because of the dangers and the negative of sin. So Israel had this wonderful task, and they failed. But when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus showed up and said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Change your mind. Change your life. Something new, a new opportunity is about to take place for us to get back on track with this idea of being stewards of God's world. And he called it the kingdom of God. So if you read anything in the Gospels when Jesus was around, he's constantly talking about the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he would say. Or he would say, the kingdom of God is like this. And then he would tell a parable to help people understand the significance of the kingdom. And he was the kingdom's representative. And yet the Messiah came to show us exactly how this needs to be done. Even though he was talking about the kingdom of heaven was near, and he said to us, you need to pray this way, he said. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. And God's will is that we be stewards of everything. That's his will. We are to take care of everything that he has created. He creates a pattern of how we can live this way and get back to the way it was before Adam and Eve sinned. Under God's tutelage, under his sovereignty, we are to go out and increase this kingdom, the influence of God in society. To do the will of God on earth, several times in the gospel, Jesus spoke about the work that God had called him to do. And this is how we need to think. This is the mindset that we need, the same as Jesus. I have a testimony that is weightier than John the Baptist, he said one day. For the very work that God has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that it is my Father who sent me. Now, this goes all the way back to the garden when God said, we're going to send them out as ambassadors. We're going to send them out to do the work, to take care of the earth. And so Jesus came with the same mandate. He was a steward of the kingdom of God. And he came to present it for us so that we could look at it and go, oh, that's what it's supposed to look like. Because it was so reversed and upside down by the time Jesus showed up. He would say several things. Listen to some of the things he would say. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Isn't that interesting? How important is food to you? Well, we got to have it. We got to have fuel to fuel our bodies. Food is important. And he said his food was to do the will, to do the work that God had called him to do. This is the mindset of a steward. I am here to do what God has called me to do. We are all here to do that in the area of life that he has put us into. Another time he said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So he is being sent out, he is working, and God is saying through Christ, Christ is saying, I'm working too. Now the Pharisees hated it when they said that, because he was putting himself on equal par with God. They hated that. But he was sent out just like we are sent out. Another time he said, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. This is this co-regency. We are to work with God, not apart from God, but with him. As he's working in his world, we're to join him in the effort. We're to join him in whatever it is he's up to. As stewards, as ambassadors, that's what we're called to do. And so this now becomes for us a pattern of living to fulfill the mission of God this way. Jesus' life and teaching were meant to show us this connection between the Creator God and us, his creatures. And he's given all of us a mission and a work to do. The scriptures even say that when we come to faith, he has a masterpiece that he wants us to accomplish on his behalf. He has a work that he has called us to do. That means that you and I, all of us in this room, when we come to Christ, when we have his forgiveness, he comes and cleanses us from our sins, he now has a work for us to do. What's your work? Where are you at? And that includes, by the way, your profession. I know we've been down this road a few weeks back, but I want to say it again. No matter who you are, if you are in Christ, you have a purpose and a plan as an ambassador to bring the kingdom of God to bear. So if you fix photocopy machines, your purpose is not just to fix photocopy machines. Your purpose is to be God's representative in the situation you find yourself. That's your purpose. Because we are to steward what he's given to us. So no matter what you do, if you're a stay-at-home mom who looks after children, never let anyone say that that's not a good thing. Because we need that in our society. If you're a stay-at-home parent, a dad, it's okay. Our kids need us. Because part of being a good steward is looking after the children that God gives you. God gives you those children. Or a spouse. Are you married here this morning? How are you at looking after what God has given to you? How are you at that? Are you being God's ambassador, the co-regency aspect, towards the person who is your spouse? Are you? Because that's what we're called to do. There is no aspect of your life that this calling does not touch. Your money, absolutely. There's a lot in Scripture about what to do with your money. It's not for you. Did you know that? I mean, it is in a way, right? You got to look after your basic needs. But the money God gives you is meant to be used for the kingdom. That's what it's meant for, to advance the cause of his rulership in this world. And we can do that in many, many kinds of ways, but that's what it's about. We are good stewards. We are learning to give like Jesus does. He gives everything. We're learning to sacrificially give so that the blessing of whatever comes next is to be poured out on others. Isn't that an interesting way to live? But that's what God calls us to. Howard Snyder says, to know God's mission is to be called to live under and live out this mission from God. We have been given a comprehensive, I like that word, stewardship role. Nothing we have is our own. But we have been given power over things. We've been given power over personal relationships, how they are managed. We've been given power over time, how it is redeemed, how it is used. We've been given power over money, how it is given away, how it is used to help, how it is used to take care of life. All of the rest of physical creation as well. You name it, whatever comes into your head, you are responsible, if this is in your circle, to look after it for the king. It's that simple. And yet we are so quick to forget. Oh, my goodness. That's why I think the message that Jesus brought was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This world is not yours. It's mine. So repent. Get that into your head. This woman that God gave you is not yours. It's she's his. And you are to look after. This man that God has given to you, you are to look after that man because God has given him to you. That's how it's supposed to work. These children, these ones that God has given to you, you are to look after them because God has called you and you alone to look after that little fella named Rowan. No one else can do it except for you guys. Because that's the high calling. That's the high calling. God gives you the ability to make stuff. Hey, Curtis, you're a carpenter. You make stuff with your hands. He gives you that ability. He gives it to you so that you can what? Benefit from it. You can have life, right? But also so that you can take the excess and have an adventure with what happens next. Because that's how God has designed it. In fact, it's the only time, if you think of money, it's the only time God actually says, test me in this. Everywhere else, we're not supposed to test him. Except for when it comes to money. He says, test me. Have some fun with this. I know there's this thinking out there in the world that Christians just want your money. Yeah, no, that's not true. We talk about money this way because it's meant to be a joyful adventure. Look what can happen beyond just taking care of our own physical needs. You know, and looking after a family, having a home. All that stuff is important. I'm not saying none of that is important. But look what can happen outside of that. The adventure of being a co-regent with God can take many forms, and they are exciting forms. So this is what God has called us to. And he is crystal, crystal clear that if we come into the kingdom of God, we come in under the rulership of God. And we listen to his authority in how we go about living life. If we resist and we do not repent, we pay the price. We go back under chaos. And I don't think that's what you want. I don't think most people want that. If you listen to anything most people will say, is that they don't like the chaos they find themselves in, right? Hello? Am I far gone there? No. This is meant to bring about order in the chaos. The chaos may not leave, but you will be in order inside here because the kingdom dwells there and the king resides, giving rulership to your life, sending you out on mission, on mission. He is the owner of everything, including me, including you. So what is he saying to you? He is saying very simply, Bill, I own you. I own your ranch. I own your horses. I own your nice truck. I like those. He owns your quad. He owns that nice shed out there. He owns it all. And he says, now, Bill, I want you to look after this. And I want you to show what can be done when you have been given some things. What can happen? Now, I got to say that Cheryl and I have been blessed by the generosity of this man because he shares. He shares. And he has encouraged us. He's encouraged my kids. They hardly even know him, but they still call him Uncle Bill for some reason. So this is the life that God has called. I'm sorry for picking you out of the crowd. I know you're probably kind of going, you, I'm going to get you later. But the fact is that this is how we are to live. And it all comes back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where God says, I'm going to make you in my image, and I'm going to give you a job to do. And that job is to look after what I give you. Now, that includes us. So next week we're going to look at you are not your own, you're bought with a price. And we're going to look at what that means in terms of actually investing your life in the world around us for the kingdom. What does that look like? And I'm excited about that message. Sorry, not next week. Today is Palm Sunday, right? Yeah, Palm Sunday. Yeah, so this is the sort of the initiating Sunday of all of these good things when Jesus was on his way to the cross. He was on his way to his death. He was on his way to his resurrection. Palm Sunday, they put down the mats and they welcomed the king, didn't they? The king of this new kingdom. Well, it wasn't a new kingdom. It was a fresh example of what this kingdom looks like. Yeah. So determined was Jesus to set everything back to what is right that he was willing to suffer and die in order to break sin's curse, buy us back from our slavery to the old enemy and our sinful nature, and set us free so we could be good stewards of his kingdom. That's how determined he was to make this happen. And I think there's a little bit of grit. Is it a good word, grit? You know what I mean by that? Grit, right? What's grit mean to you when you hear it? Tenacity. Hey? Giver, right? Giver. Come on, flames, giver. Man, I was so disappointed in that game last night. You know what was missing from the flames? Grit. You know what was not missing from the Avalanche? Grit. They dug. They went after every puck. It was always a chase to that 50-50 to win it. You could see it in their eyes. And I knew right from the start, unless there was some kind of lucky break, the Flames were going down. Because that's grit. And that, I think, is missing from the Christian perspective. You and I need to have grit. We need to be determined that we are going to live this way for the king. Because it doesn't just happen because we're supposed to and it's a nice thing to do. It happens because we repent, we change the way we think, we change the way we live in order to exemplify what it is to be God's ambassadors in this world, to be good representatives of the king. That's what we're called to be. And I think we've let the world down. I think too much, too often, they get a really bad example of what this is meant to look like. But that's because we're broken and frail and we do stupid things and we say stupid things, right? Hello? You know, it really bothers me that the church is almost exactly the same as the world when it comes to marriage breakdown. Don't you think that's tragic? And marriage breakdown, according to the king of marriage, Jesus himself, is that there's a hardness of heart that takes place. There's a selfishness that's allowed to live inside a relationship. Instead of being put to death, it's allowed to flourish. And a selfishness begins to win the day. And that separates. I don't think that's right. I believe biblically we should be able to manage our spouse, our marriage, the way God intended, with honor and dignity and beauty and respect. Why? Because that's how God that's how God treats me. So therefore, as his ambassador, I now treat you the same way. And if I falter and fail, I ask for forgiveness and I begin to build up my strength in that area so that I don't do that again to hurt my lovely wife. And she does the same for me, thankfully. Whew. And we do that for our kids, right? And I hope someday we maybe will be able to for our grandkids too. But you know, that's the cycle of life. And we are supposed to be God's image bearers in this way. He went to the cross. He was so determined to do this. He went to the cross. He died. He said, I'm going to do this in a sacrificial way to show you what kind of grit it takes. It takes a sacrificial mindset because God has given to us everything we need in his salvation and his forgiveness. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that good news? So now I can relax on that part, and I begin to say, okay, what's in here I need to bring out. And I need to have the same determination as Jesus, my example, to do what's right. We're going to have communion this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Alex to come. He's going to lead us in this. And as we do this, as you take the cup and as you take the bread and as you remember what Jesus has done, the tenacity, the grit, the sacrifice, therefore you make the equation in your mind. This equals my example. This equals my example. That's what it does. And I am going to be like this as a steward of everything that God has given to me. That's how it's going to work. And it's because of his power and his grace in my life. Now, if you're here this morning, I don't want to take any of your fire, but if you're here this morning and you have not said yes to Jesus Christ, if you have not said, yep, I need to repent so I can enter into this kingdom, if you have not done that, then you will not be able to do anything like I just told you. Because it all starts there. It starts with repent. It starts with repenting, changing your heart and mind and accepting what it is that God has given to you freely. No strings attached. It's his, full stop. I am his, full stop. My spouse is his, full stop. My kids are his, full stop. My job is his, full stop. My money is his, full stop. It's all his. And that comes with joy and freedom as Jesus comes and removes your sin. Hallelujah. And you can have that by asking for it. That's how eager he is for you to enter into this life. He said, you ask me, I'll give it to you. I'm not going to play games with you. You ask me for forgiveness, I will pour it out on you like abundance, and you will be set free. You'll be set free so that you can serve him and find even more joy.
All right, well, let's pray. Father, I ask that for folks in here that just heard what Kevin had to say, and they feel it in their heart, they feel that tug, and they want to ask Jesus into their lives, that they would do that right now, Lord. And we give them space to do that right now, Lord. Pray that they would forsake their sin, they would give it up, they would lay it at your feet, Jesus, and they would just say, I'm done with this life. I'm done with going this direction. That's not working for me. And Lord, I pray that they would ask you into their heart. They would ask you into their life. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit right now in this room. Pray that in Jesus' name. We also pray, Lord, as we approach this communion table, that we would bring our identities to this table. And we would offer them up and just say, Lord, this is the context which I live in. These are my talents. These are my skills. This is who I am. This is my personality. And we lay it again at the feet of Jesus and just say, Lord, take it. Use it. And let this approach of the table, this partaking in the juice and in the bread and remembering what Jesus did, just be an offering up of our identity. We want to partner with you, Lord, in the way in which you're working in our life. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just a bit of